Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're live because we're married and staying live in these most mundane and yet humane moments, paradoxically configured with an existential eternal experience. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest, and we might even forcefully submit for your ears' pleasure, that we are the higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class number 682, Anusim on the Rise, part 14. Blessed is our Creator, blessed is our entire human family experience, 7.6 billion human beings. Shalom, peace, and bracha upon all of you. With Creator's help, our next broadcast will take place right now. It's February 25th, 2018, and this transmission is now going out to the holy city of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, 6:32 p.m. corresponding to 11:32 a.m. live from Turtle Island, equals aka the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will feature being in discussion with founder and CEO at Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, Yafa Bati da Costa, who will interview Matika Rosenthal. Matika is the newly appointed Ezra Lanusim Managing Director for USA and Canada Operations, who lives in L.A. and is actively collaborating with a group of Southern Californian activists preparing for the planned April 2018 pro-Israel rallies on the West Coast. And we'll talk a little more how you can learn more about Ezra Nusim. And hopefully we're going to bring in a moment Yafa Bati da Costa, who has been calling me in by private message that she's having trouble connecting in because the circuitry is not working to get into Blog Talk Radio. You were just listening to Kabbalah's Punning by Eldad Levy, a good Yehudi living out in the Holy Land. Let's just see if we can bring in Yafa Bati. No, I'm going to try to reach her perhaps by messenger here on Blog Talk Radio. Let's see if we can get her in that way. Makes it a little bit more intricate, maybe some would call it difficult, but let's just see if we can do this. And while we're doing that, I just want to queue up, perhaps. Here you can see we're calling her. This is what we call live radio with all the foibles and mistakes and Murphy's Law, in my case, Don's Law. So let's see what's going to go on with this, if this is going to work. As you see, I'm trying to get Yafa Bati, and I still haven't got her into the studio, Blog Talk Radio. Let's just see here if it will work this way. It's ringing and ringing and ringing. Also, we didn't get Matika Rosenthal, they're calling. Oh, Yafa Bati.
Yes, hi, guys.
Okay, so it looks like we're going to have to get you through Messenger, which might solve our future transmission glitches like we just experienced. But, hey, listen, before Purim, there was a big glitch called Haman, and we seemed to overturn him as well, right?
That's right.
Okay, so we'll do it this way. First of all, thank you for taking one of your most valuable resources in your blessed human experience, your time, to come on today's program. And hopefully we'll be speaking, as I previously announced, the introduction to today's show, Matika Rosenthal. Before we go any further, blessed souls, and also for Yafabatia, I'd like to share a teaching from Ramban HaSfard, which is really connected to the spirit of Purim and the spirit of Yafabatia's organization. And this is a teaching from A Letter for the Ages, from the Ramban. And if he is poor and you are richer or wiser than he, consider that he may be more righteous than yourself. So if he makes a mistake, or in the world calls it a sin, it is a result of error, while your transgression is deliberate. And there's a Talmudic tractate teaching that Rabbi Chiya told his wife, when you see a beggar approaching the door, don't wait for him to knock. Rather, run out and offer food to him. In this merit, perhaps if our children must ever beg, they will be treated in the same respectful and considerate fashion. Rabbi Chiya's wife responded, are you then cursing our children that we beggars? No, Rabbi Chiya replied, but it is inevitable that some form of poverty visit every family in the course of that family's history. It is a wheel, a galgal hu shechoza ba'olam. It's the wheel of fortune that rotates through the world. If one sees his wealth is tenuous, he equips himself to maintain his perspective upon life. One more teaching before I turn to Yafabatia. The Paul Yoetz, which is a classic work in the history of the nation of Israel, cites a midrash which states that one must stand when a poor man passes by in acknowledgement that the Almighty himself accompanies the steps of the poor, as King David taught us, for he stands at the right side of the destitute. Similarly, the author writes that one should carefully avoid even subtle discrimination against men of lesser means. In personal celebrations, he advises one should avoid allowing seating arrangements to reflect these class distinctions. Moshe Feinstein, Olav Shalom, the great posik of our generation, was especially tuned to the psychological effects of his actions as dealings with the poverty-stricken. As the story goes, a car once pulled up in front of Nesifta Tiferes Jerusalem, which is in lower Manhattan, to take the Rosh Yeshiva, Moshe Feinstein, to an important meeting. There was no time to delay. Rav Moshe was about to get into the car. A poor man asked him for charity. Rav Moshe gave him some money, but the beggar persisted in speaking to the Rosh Yeshiva. As the man drew out the conversation, the waiting driver became more and more impatient. A few students attempted to tell the poor, but Rav Moshe was in a great hurry. The sage signaled for them to go away, and after 10 minutes, Rav Moshe excused himself, shook hands with the beggar, and finally got into the car. Rav Moshe explained to the driver and his students, quote, you must understand that to this man, the conversation meant more than the money. My mitzvah of tzedakah included showing him that I care about what he thinks, and I'm not too busy to speak to him. So I'm sharing these two teachings, Yafabati, because we have to take the time to humble ourselves, because who knows who are going to emerge from the blessed Anusim coming back into the fold of our people, and who knows that maybe our conversation, you know, I know you're involved in efforts, and I encourage anyone to help Yafabati in a monetary fashion, but who knows that our conversations might actually have the merit of turning around someone's life to return to their roots. Your thoughts on these matters?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, not just that. Those words or inattentiveness could actually turn someone away. So it's going to go either way. I mean, in all matters of life, in thought, word, and deed, we're taught that everything is either contributing to the holy side or the other side, the Sitra Akra, and that in itself is very humbling, that we have to really think about all this before we do or say anything. And can you hear me okay, Don?
I hear you perfectly. Just one thing, please.
Okay.
There was a couple of instances where your voice faded. Please keep your mouth as close as possible to the speaker apparatus. That way we'll hear you clearly here on the radio broadcast.
Okay, how does this sound?
Sounds very, very clear to me.
Oh, good, 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 good. Okay, and the other thing I wanted to share, I found an insight from this website that I love. It's the website of Zvi Miller of, what does he teach on? Mussar.
Okay.
Philant.org. Is the Philant organization. And it came out for this past week's Parsha, which is called Tetzaveh. And it's just such a beautiful teaching and so inspiring that I wanted to share it. It's a Devar Torah. It says, quotes the Parsha saying, quote, and you shall command the children of Israel, and they shall take to you
pure olive oil for lighting, to kindle the lamps continually. That's from Shmot 27, verse 20. And it goes on to say, it would have been correct for the verse to say, they shall bring to you pure olive oil, unquote. Nevertheless, the Torah wrote, they shall take to you pure olive oil in order to reveal to us a great secret. Specifically, when we perform a mitzvah with the proper intention, we are not giving, rather we are taking great gifts of light and holiness. In this light, the Midrash explains the inner meaning of a verse from Mishlei, chapter 6, verse 23. It says, the flame of a mitzvah, quote, when a person fulfills a mitzvah, it's as if he kindled a flame in front of Hashem and instilled life within his very soul, for the soul of man is called the flame of Hashem, unquote. And then it goes on to say the moral, each mitzvah is a spiritual source and a wellspring of goodly waters for us to partake. The more we are aware of Hashem's presence in the mitzvot, the more we actively enrich our souls with new supplies of light, holiness, and life. And then the third piece he always writes, the application, it says, envision the joy of Aharon HaKohen, kindling the lights of the menorah in the Mishkan. Sense the holiness that he draws from that mitzvah and the closeness to Hashem that he experiences. Before you do a mitzvah, reflect that the mitzvah is an opportunity to kindle the flame of your holy soul and an opportunity to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I read that, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I read it again. Mm-hmm. And I was just so inspired and so impressed with that. And it's no matter what the mitzvah is, whether giving to the poor, like we're going to be doing around Purim now this week, or giving presents to family and friends, or reading the Megillah. I mean, you know, to use those mitzvahs around Purim time, but every mitzvah we do, we gain these gifts,
yes,
and blessings of light and holiness. It blows me away.
Well, the greatest gift is that we're strengthening our connection to Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be He, and there's no greater gift than that. Hashem never separates himself from us, but we as human beings with Bechira Chavshi's free will, we have this wonderful opportunity to strengthen our connection. So really, the Matanis Elvionim, we're really doing it to an aspect of ourselves which is impoverished, meaning that moment which we haven't done the commandment, the mitzvah.
Right.
So and to also to emphasize again too, I in the laws of Purim, since we're so many days away, and I guess I'll share the happy news I've told you, but I'll let our listeners hear, that with the help of the Most High, I hope to be in the Holy Land for Purim, and then hopefully our family will have a brief encounter with you and your husband, my wife, I told you, who is a descendant from those who left Toledo in 1492, and my children, a couple of my children. So I'm looking for, hope God will bless us that we get to meet, I get to meet your husband, the Rav, and you get to meet my wife, a descendant of the proud Jews and the good Jews of Toledo, and you get to see my children. And so that's just, I'm kind of bursting with positive thoughts, about this. I speak to you, knowing that this talk now over the phone will hopefully lead to us actually seeing each other and our families together, at least for whatever moments we can in the Holy Land.
Oh, I can't wait, John. I can't wait. We've known each other now for quite a while, and we've been doing this show, of course, for over a year. It's our 14th session, as you know, of course. And it's just so exciting when, you know, you have these relationships with people over Facebook, and then, of course, doing the show with you and all the conversations that we've had, and then finally meet you. It's going to be really fun, really great. I can't wait. Anybody that is involved with the B'nai Anasim, you know, that I'm working with from afar, if they come to it, I've got a couple of ladies from Orlando, Florida, that are planning to do their rally in Orlando in April. We're going to talk about the rallies in a minute.
Okay.
And then they're planning, they're so excited about the news that the United States has said the embassy is going to open in May. Now, not only is that close to the, 70th anniversary, the birthday bash of Israel in April,
right,
but it's very close, if not the very day of Jerusalem Day. in May. So they're planning on, they don't want to miss this historic event, and they're planning right now to come out to Israel in May, and of course we'll meet, you know, in face-to-face then as well. It's just so much fun, so exciting to meet people like this.
Well, I could say, too, you know, in a tongue-in-cheek fashion, May 14th is the day that President Trump has designated the day for the opening of the embassy. It happens to be my English solar calendar date birthday. I was born on May 14th, so I'm thinking of writing to President Trump, thank you for the wonderful birthday present.
Right. And I think Jerusalem Day is May 13th, the Sunday before that. So it's together, you know, it's just phenomenal. Anyway, so we're going to talk about the rallies, and I know...
Yes.
I don't remember if I said this to Matika before, but Matika, if you're listening, which I hope you are, we have, and Don can tell you exactly, we have people listening from this broadcast in over 35 countries.
37.
Right, Don?
37.
Now it's 37. Wow, now 37. So I just want to introduce Matika and bring her on, Don. Matika Rosenthal, of course, we met over Facebook and got to know each other a little bit, you know, talking and chatting and this and that. And one thing leads to another, and right now she is the newly designated managing director for Ezra Anusim for all the emerging communities of B'nai Anusim in the U.S. and Canada. And in particular, she lives in Los Angeles, and in particular, she's focused this year on her efforts with a group of activists for the B'nai Anusim in Southern California. So, Matika, are you with us?
Well, I was going to say, too, that she, you know, you mentioned that before the show or starting the show, you had trouble calling to circuit line. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to private message you my private cell number. She can call on my cell, and then we can hear over my private cell phone on speakerphone option. So today,
because she can't call you on the regular number?
Well, she hasn't called in yet. I haven't seen anyone call in.
Ah.
So I'm gonna.
All right.
I'm gonna. As I'm speaking to you, I'm gonna type it, and hopefully, she. I mean, I hope you know. There's a matter of we're 3 hours ahead of LA, but it's 8:47 by her. But I'm gonna give you my private cell number. I just sent it to you, and somehow if you can get it to her as we're talking. And,
okay.
Let's see. Okay, I just sent it to you.
Okay.
So maybe
I'm going to see if I can get her online.
Yeah. In the meantime, I'll throw in something from last week's Torah portion as well, where you're trying to reach her. One of the things I like to learn, along from the Chumash and Rashi, is the Baal HaTorim. And the Baal HaTorim had this tremendous knowledge of Torah Gematrias, you know, the mathematical computations of the Hebrew letters, the Lashon HaKodesh, Holy Tome, and two words which are very instructive, which we would never catch unless we had someone like the Baal HaTorim to explain to us. So one of the words in the first verse in Parshas Tetzaveh is the word kostis, which means crushed. The olive oil should be crushed, and the first virgin drop should be used. That's the pristine oil to be used for lighting the menorah in the Holy Temple or in the Mishkan, the Tabernacle times. So he mentions that the numerical mathematical computation of Kostis equals 830. Now, 830 has the significance because the first temple stood for 410 years, and then the second temple stood for 420 years. So, basically, the olive oils were crushed for 830 years, corresponding to the number of years that the menorah was lit in the Holy Temple. So, I thought that's a wonderful Torah teaching from the Baal HaTorim. But then, since we've had the cessation of the lighting of the candles in the Holy Temple, we have another word that's in the Torah portion called Tetzaveh, because the portion's called Tetzaveh, Parshas Tetzaveh. And the Torah Gematria there is that the women will be commanded to light the candles, meaning the Shabbos candles. So even though we don't have the first temple and the second temple, we do have the righteous one of Israel since those times and onward into the days of the Messiah, Yemos HaMashiach, lighting Shabbos candles and lighting the Yom Tov candles. And there's also a custom to light the candles after the night of Purim, that the women are, so to speak, continuing the tradition of the Kohen Gadol. And basically, we also see that Esther Amalka, who went into the inner chambers of the king to ask for mercy of the nation of Israel, was, so to speak, was like our Kohanis Gedolis. She was in that as a not only a prophetess, but she was the one who was able to go into the inner chamber of the king to ask for mercies for the nation of Israel.
I'm typing in your number to her right now. She's also had this problem with, she wrote to me with circuit
she
busy. Can't.
But if she calls me on my cell, Yafabatia,
yeah.
My cell phone is waiting to be activated by her phone call.
Okay.
Very, you know, this is a glitch from, I guess, the perspective of Blog Talk Radio. That's not, you know, nothing's perfect. And this is kind of like, you know, the story of Purim where, you know, Hashem is not mentioned in, not once the name of Hashem is mentioned in the Purim story, but we know the whole movement of the Jewish people sacrificing themselves for 1 year, and they even had the opportunity to. It's interesting. They did the opposite of what, because they stood under the sword of Haman's decree, evil decree. They could have converted out of Judaism, heaven forbid, and been spared of the decree. They said, "No, we shall stand." So now we're trying to help the Anusim, who are not under any physical sword right now, thank God, but still are dealing with those emotional, cognitive, even spiritual issues, and we want to encourage them, don't worry about the modern Haman's plan. We will speak to you, we will encourage you, there will be these rallies, there will be your guide. You're the Esther now, Yafabatia, in this situation.
Well, I don't know about the Esther, you know, but you know, I'll tell you something. Speaking of Esther, Queen Esther, she was a crypto-Jew. A secret Jew.
Right. That's right.
Because Mordecai, and so she was very famous and very well loved in the banana scene, unseen communities because of this, okay? And so there's that part of the story. But the other thing that's really phenomenal, I mean, I was over Shabbat, I was dealing with a particular issue that came up during the week, actually late on Friday. And, and talking to my husband about it during Shabbat and this and that, you know. But then Motzei Shabbat, I talked to some people in the group about this particular item, you know.
Please continue. Let me just, Matika?
Yes, hi.
Okay. So, we got Matika. I hope you're able to hear. I'm sorry. So, Yafa, to continue, and then you can start the interview with Matika.
Okay, great. So I was just to finish the story. So we had a little ruffle, you know, during the week. But at the end, I reframed it. Hashem showed me how to reframe the situation from negative to positive. And I posted these three quotes, inspirational thoughts from this experience, okay? And the first one is, and this is true for everybody, for anybody, for anything that pops up in your life, you know, it happens, things happen, you know, stuff happens, right?
Right.
So the first inspirational thought that came to me was, and I've used this phrase for many, many years, failure means giving up. So if you don't give up on your goals and dreams, then you can't fail, and actually you'll eventually succeed, right?
Right.
Okay.
Beautiful.
And the second one, and this is a very pretty popular one too, is turn lemons into lemonade.
Yes.
Every problem or issue can be transformed into an opportunity. We just have to reframe it, right? And the third one, and this one I really, really love, one key attribute of tenacity, not giving up, right, tenacity or being relentless is to learn to adopt the mentality of, quote, I eat no for breakfast when faced with rejection and negativity. And that comes, it's a famous quote that comes from a book that I love called The Power of Relentless by Wayne Allen Root. Okay, he's a promoter and he's a, you know, big guy in Las Vegas that teaches people how to be relentless and to reach their goals. So anyway, I want to share that as long as we had the airtime.
No problem.
Matika. Oh, go ahead, John.
No, Matika, you heard everything that Yafabata said?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just going to ask you, because you're on my teeny tiny cell phone, to try to project your voice as much as possible, which means speak as close as you can to your speaker apparatus so we can hear you clearly, because I look like a Jewish octopus. On one hand, I'm holding the telephone for the show. I'm balancing the speakers that Yaf is speaking to, and I'm holding my cell phone where your voice is being projected. So...
okay.
I guess I could grab a sandwich with my other five arms in the meantime.
No, with your foot, John. Do it with your foot.
Okay.
That'd be great.
Okay. You just project as much as you can, Madhika, so we can record you properly.
Hi.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
Okay. Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Okay,
yeah,
great.
It's coming in good and clear. So here's the thing. Before you came on, I introduced you before I understood and knew that you were also having a problem with circuits busy. So I did mention, you know, your newly appointed role and position within the organization, and that you're focused primarily in Los Angeles, Southern California right now. So just start talking about your group. I mean, you put together this whole group of activists who've been in the scene, and what kinds of plans are being drawn up and things that are going on. Just, you know, share.
Okay. I first started getting interested in the B'nai Anu scene because I've lived in Los Angeles my entire life. I was born at Cedar Sinai. I've been here my whole life, and I always noticed that there were people that were just, you know, like, so we were on the same page all the time, and they happened to be Hispanic. And so my entire life I have had dealings with Hispanics, and they were always very good. And this is a heavily Hispanic population, so of course there's going to be a lot of B'nai Anu scene here. And they're always so happy to hear anything that, you know, Jews can tell them about their history, you know, because a lot of them just didn't know. But it's getting much better now, and people are always approaching me and asking me questions, and sometimes, you know, they go, oh, I studied this. I studied the migration from the old world to the new world. And I know that, you know, my grandmother did this, or, you know, and I used to always go to the crypto-Judaic conferences. I went to one in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and it was like a real eye-opener. And that was at least 25 years ago, at least 25
right.
years ago. What we're doing right. in Los Angeles, I have a team of about seven ladies, and each one, you know, has their little special. Jonila, she was in the Messianic movement for many years.
Wow.
She knows a lot of people.
Wow.
You know, is it okay for me to talk about that or not?
Oh, sure. Let me just explain for our audience that there's a lot of people that get caught up in the Messianic movement because they're trying to find Torah and Judaism and they're, you know, confused or whatever. But the thing is, the Messianic movement is like a Venus flytrap to catch Jews, whether they're normative Jews or B'nai Anu scene, you know, crypto Jews, to get them caught up and sucked into that particular movement, which, of course, is not authentic Judaism. And then they figure it out later on about the lies and all the stuff, you know, they figure it out eventually, and then they want the real thing. It's called Torah Light, and eventually they want Torah Right.
Right. If I can just interject, I heard that the Lubavitch Shliach in Hawaii, his biggest opponents are the Jews for Jay, not the other branches giving the adulterated and, quite frankly, not the correct approaches to the Torah. So they are a heavy influence in drawing people in, like you mentioned, Yafu, about a insidious Venus flytrap.
Right.
Yes. And Tonila was involved in the Messianic movement. My friend Raquel was also involved in the Messianic movement. There's a lot of women that I know who are now in the process of conversion to Judaism because, you know, they decided, hey, I want to be a Jew. This is the only way I can do it. Yes, I know my descent, you know, I am descended from the Sephardim, but I have no paperwork to prove anything. So if
right.
this is the only way that I can do it, I'm going to do it. And they all came to this conclusion, which is the right conclusion, because it doesn't matter. I mean, people have told me that they had ketubah from their great-great-great-grandparents, and they still converted. They
wow.
still underwent the conversion process. And because most people destroyed, like with the crypto Jews, anything that had Judaism on it, jewelry, anything, that all had to be destroyed because of the persecution. And this was going on, you know, I mean, it didn't stop 500 years ago. That was the beginning, you know. I mean, we have to, you know, and I have an Argentinian friend who tells me she knows everybody's Jewish. They don't talk about it.
Wow.
They don't talk about it, you know, and she is, you know, she is a Jew, but her cousin, nope, they don't even talk about it, and they go to mass. Okay, so what they're doing in Los Angeles, first let me get back with Camila. She is my outreach person. Whenever I come across someone who has not made the decision totally to return to Judaism, and they're going, and, you know, if you can just see these Messianic churches, I mean, they have people, I don't know, did they go to cantorial school? Because they sing just like a cantor, you know, beautifully, just like a cantor in perfect Hebrew. They, you know, and then I recently found out where everybody, they actually have real Torahs. You know, I hear these stories about, you know, people donating money for Torahs, and I go, well, you can't just go buy a Torah. You can't go buy one. Oh, no, no, these are the ones that were taken in for repairs, and they bought new ones, or, you know, whatever. And so there is a source in Los Angeles where all these Messianic congregations go and get their Torah. But that is a different subject. We will save that for another time, because today we want to talk about
What are you planning for Los Angeles, and when? When are the events going to happen?
We are going to do... Our large rally is going to be with the Israeli American Council, who are there every year. They do a huge Israeli festival at Cheviot Hill, which is Rancho Park. And they expect over 15,000 people. It is the largest Israeli festival probably in all of Southern California. It's very large. Los Angeles has a very large Israeli population. And we are going to be getting a booth.
When is it? When's it going to be?
It is May 6th, I believe. And it starts at 10. You can go online and buy tickets. The tickets are available. And the entertainment this year is, you know, they always have a list. Entertainment. This year it's some group called, begins with F. I can't remember, but it's on the website of the Israeli American Council, or the IAC. And for people that are not in Los Angeles, IAC has a presence in every large community. And every IAC will be doing something for Israeli Independence Day. So that is a really good place. Or no matter if you're like in Chicago, wherever you are, the IAC website for your city. And we are getting a booth. We are going to be passing out literature that we are in the process of writing right now. Camila is doing it in Spanish. I am, you know, I'm going to write it. She's going to be translating it in Spanish. And, you know, we'll be going to print everything up, and we will have that at our table. And I guess we will be raffling off some items, you know, try to, you know, fundraise a little bit. And, you know, it's going to be a really great day, and people can, you know, come and experience what it's like to be in Israel. I understand they have like a Moroccan tent where, you know, you can, you know, experience like Moroccan Israel. You know, or, you know, there's going to be all these little, you know, different areas of the park. And it's a huge, huge endeavor. Very large.
And then what about in April for Yom Ha'atzma'ut, actual Israel Independence Day? Any rallies going on in some of the cities there?
Yes, there are surrounding cities, and probably we will be doing a few smaller rallies. And, you know, even if it's at a temple, we are, you know, I'm talking to a couple of the temples, and we will probably have smaller rallies And I have to speak with the other people on the team in Los Angeles because they are more in that area. But okay. we will all my team will all go down there. All our friends will go down there too, wherever we're going to do these other rallies. But we haven't decided where. Maybe we'll do one at the beach, and I know we're going to do one in Hollywood because there's like such a huge concentration there.
Right. Exactly.
And can I mention Rabbi Elias at Knesset Israel?
Sure.
Obviously.
Okay. Rabbi Elias is a rabbi, and he's Hungarian. He has, you know, the temple Knesset Israel is on Vermont and Sunset, which it used to be a totally Jewish neighborhood. Now, if there's a lot of people from El Salvador, and you know, and the dynamics of that neighborhood changed, and a lot of people started going to the temple, you know, on a theme. And he has been converting people. He has not been converting them, but that sin converts them. But he has been preparing people for conversion for 10 years. And he always says, it's wonderful. And he says, nobody's ever not passed. You know, like a lot of the Anasim are like fearful, like this is going to be like a big, long, you know, to do. And, you know, he says, no, it's 15 to 20 minutes. He explains everything, you know, so it takes all the anxiety out. And we're going to, from this class is maybe 30 people. And this class, we're going to start actually doing the work right after Passover.
Wow.
I mean, the class is already ongoing. The class is ongoing. But, you know, there are people like my friend Camila. She's been to Israel 9 times.
Wow.
She knows every prayer in Hebrew. She knows everything. You know, I watch her during services, and I go, wow, she knows everything better than I do. That's for sure. Right? And, well, it's like the Naomi has such a fervor, you know. They know everything. They know how to make challah. They know how to do everything. And yet they're not considered real Jews. Even though in their heart they're already Jews, they just have to, you know, the ladies have to go to the mikvah and they have to undergo the conversion process. And, well, then they'll be considered real Jews. And it's wonderful, and there's such a big backlog of all these people that want to become Jewish. And it's wonderful, and there are entire families in this group. Their main goal is to move to Israel, which is wonderful, and I, as the future of Israel, I mean, Israel does have a growing, aging population, and we need people. We need people, just like when the Russian exodus, this is going to be, you know, the diaspora of the Sephardi descendants. And they are going, you know, just like all the Russian people came to the state of Israel and invigorated it, this is going to be the future for the Negev. And, I wish more people understood that going to happen. I know it's going to happen.
Well, the thing is, the Israeli government has a goal, two goals actually, to build two specific areas in the state of Israel. One in the Galil in the north, and the other is the Negev in the south. And one of the MKs, ministers in the Knesset, is very, very in tune to not only building the Negev, you know, infrastructure and towns and cities and whatever, but also bringing the people there who want to come and live in the Negev. And a lot of that is going to be the people from France, the Jews from France, or the B'nai Anasim who have French ancestry. And then, of course, the people whose ancestors were from Sepharad. And both of those groups of people are mentioned in the prophecy in Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 20. It mentions both.
So he's very in tune, this MK in Israel. He's very in tune to this. I'm supposed to be meeting with him. I was supposed to meet with him last month, but we couldn't get it to happen. So it'll happen when Hashem wants it to happen. But
amen.
He's very, very on this and into it or whatever. So there's that going on. And then we have our friend in Barcelona, Spain, who has a project called Chazon Ein. We had Berta, his wife, on the program at one time. Don, if you remember.
Yes.
And they want to build eco-smart villages in the Negev. That's their project that they're trying to do. Now, all of these things, of course, require funding. And so that's why our focus is having the B'nai Amisim help us to help them by standing forward, you know, standing up on behalf of Israel, but on behalf of themselves, coming back, you know, in this movement of return. And that also inspires other people from the B'nai Amisim to come forward and join these emerging communities. I mean, it's all connected. And then, of course, we get more and more every year publicity and attention from the Jewish world, the normative Jewish world, and whatever, so that we can find the people who have the funds that Hashem is going to want them to donate some of those funds to this movement, to this cause. So it all works together. It's just phenomenal. It's really incredible.
Yeah.
I may add that the normative branch of the Jewish world will hopefully one day come to realize they will never be normative in the most actualized sense until all those who wish to come back to the roots are allowed to come back and fully embrace their heritage.
Right. And,
yes,
and
I totally agree.
The rabbis that I've spoken to, when I've said this to them, they are right there. I mean, they are on it. When I say to them, the ingathering of the exiles, that general category of prophecy talking about the Jewish people coming home to our ancestral land, okay, in the state of Israel, will not be complete until the exiles from within the exiles come home. And that's exactly who the B'nai Anasim are, because our ancestors were from Yehuda, like all other Jews. That's where we get the term Jew, is from Judah or Yehuda in Hebrew. But 500 years ago and some change, the Sephardi Jews of Spain and Portugal were forcibly converted, as most people understand that part. Many escaped and went to the countries of North Africa, went to Italy and Sicily, went to France. They crossed over the Pyrenees Mountains into southern France. They went as far east as Constantinople, is what it was called in those days, which is Turkey. But the ones who went west into the New World and to the island colonies of Spain and Portugal, those places were controlled still also by Roman Catholics, so they had to hide their Jewishness, and that's who the B'nai Anasim are. So they were separated and severed from the rest of the Jewish world. But so now they're not just exiles, they're exiles from among the exiles. Those people, our people, my people, because I have this ancestry, have to be helped to come back. That's exactly the point, Don.
Yes. And, you know, I just learned something very recently, Fibata, that there are a lot more people with Sephardic ancestry than even those of us, so to speak, in the normative realm of the Jewish people. For instance, as I mentioned, from my wife's father's side, they are directly related to the city of Toledo that left with the Gira Sephard 1492. But, you know, it's very interesting. When we look at pictures of my grandfather, my father's father, and even my father's mother, but more my father's father, who came from Warsaw before World War I, he looks like he could have came from Toledo, and there were actually Jews who went into Poland. So many people who understand themselves to be Ashkenazim from the Polish area, from Poland, could actually have Sephardic ancestry. And now that I recently heard a story, a friend of mine came for Shabbos, that one time the Rebbe, Lubavitch Rebbe, was meeting with someone in a private meeting in his office and said that flowing through these veins are the blood of Sephard. Flowing through my veins are the blood of the Jews of Spain. which I found pretty illuminating for me, myself.
You know, I found
too,
Don, that there were some Sephardi Jews who, when they left Spain, or if they were able to escape from Portugal, went into Europe, countries of Europe. Now, there were people, of course, from Portugal who got on boats and went north and went into Amsterdam. That's a well-known part of the diaspora.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but again, Amsterdam and Holland at that time was not under the control of Roman Catholics. So when those Sephardi Jews walked off that boat, they had their Jewish identity intact. They did not have to hide. And in many cases, some people knew their families also. And those people from Amsterdam would have, you know, at some point or in some cases gone into other countries of Europe. So, yes, there were Sephardi Jews living in Europe. Absolutely. Not as many as Ashkenazi, but definitely
right.
some.
Right.
Yes, and can I say something also?
Sure.
My father's family is from Toledo.
Wow.
And, you know, and we know that. And, you know, it's been passed from generation to generation. And also the Jews that left Spain into Turkey openly as Jews, of course they did. They were under the protection of the caliph, you know. So
right.
It was a wonderful, you know, the Jews in Turkey 500 years ago, it was like a wonderful life for them. They didn't, you know, they weren't suffering in Turkey.
Which we wish our Muslim co-faith, the religionists, will learn a little history that, you know, Mordechai had a high-ranking position in the Persian government, and the Rambam was a doctor to the Sultan in Egypt. It's, you know, those people who wish to hurt us don't know their history of actually quite a few hundred years of very good relations between the Jews and the Islamic faith based Arabs or non-Arabs who are of the Islamic faith.
Correct, and when it was the golden age of Spain, all three religions coexisted very well together during the golden age of Spain. So, you know, there is precedent there. You know, it's just when it gets down to politics and religion, that, you know, because we have friends, Los Angeles is a melting pot, and we have friends who are Muslim, and we have friends who are Christian, and we coexist, and it's wonderful here. It's just a different, it's a different vibe here. I don't know what other word I can use. A different vibe, you know? So,
oh, that's right. Now, I want to give out the website for Ezra Nassim for people who would like to contact us through the website. It's a brand new website, by the way. It was published January 15th. So we're still working on it. There are a few little things that we'd like to add to it over the next few months. But it's like over 80% there and good and valid. And the name of the website is BnaiAnusim.org. So I'm going to spell it. BNEIANOUSIM.org. And Don, remind me, we'll do it one more time before the show, the program
sure.
is over. But the thing is, people can register with us for help and support. There's a questionnaire for them to fill out. There's a contact us button on the website where they can click on that button and give a little bit of information. Of course, it'll show us their email address because they put that in to the little box, and then we'll contact them and see how we can help them. So there's all kinds of things on that website that people might be interested in. This is for the B'nai Anusim, but also people who want to support our work, people who want to be involved in the rallies, people who would like to volunteer to be a rally coordinator. Everything about what we're doing for the B'nai Anusim is going to be, it is rather, I should say, on that new website to get that got published January 15th.
Beautiful. Can I ask you, Yafi Bhatia, are you still collaborating with artisancrate.com?
Yes, absolutely.
So I'd like
that's
to,
on the website.
I'd like to plug it right now. But as well as anyone listening live, or you'll hear in the archive version, there's a wonderful way you can buy tasty products from the Holy Land with the under the Hashkacha, the rabbinical certification of the OU. So I'll tell you how you can do this. And they are contributing if you do business with them, they will contribute to Yafi Batya's wonderful organization, Ezra Nusim Israeli Amuta. And you go to www.artisan, A-R-T-I-S-A-N, crate, crate.com/REF/Anusim, A-N-O-U-S-I-M. And I think there's another forward slash after the word Anusim.
Right, exactly. Thank you, Donna. I forgot about that as well. So the thing is, our goal this year is to have 70 cities, towns and cities across the globe, Spain, Portugal, Europe, London is involved, obviously Latin American countries and cities in those countries, Brazil, Portugal, I think I mentioned, U.S., Canada, and also Melbourne is going to be with us this year, all the way in Australia.
Wow.
So I just went today. I had ordered 70 flags, Jerusalem municipal flags, for these rallies. And my husband and I just went today to a shop in the old city called Shoreshim. He's an old friend of mine, Moshe, and his brother, Dov. And the wholesaler brought the flags there, and I brought the money there so Moshe can pay the wholesaler. So I got these flags at cost from the wholesaler, thanks to Moshe's contacts, and they're going to be sent out this week and next week to all of these cities and towns that have a rally coordinator. So if you are listening to this program right now and you'd like to get involved and do more to bless the B'nai Amesim, help the B'nai Amesim, or you are yourself also someone with this ancestry, please, please go to the website, click on the Contact Us button, and we have people that will respond to your email request. We will help you. We have experienced rally coordinators. We have WhatsApp groups. Matika has her own WhatsApp group for Southern California. We have other WhatsApp groups. So all of this is available now for people to really get involved and do the mitzvah. It is a mitzvah. It's an incredible mitzvah of helping the B'nai Amesim. Right, Don?
Well, that's why we're doing our 14th program, Yafi Batya. If I didn't believe what you're doing, we wouldn't be doing this program and asking Matika to join us today.
Right.
Yep.
Exactly.
I'm here.
Matika, do you have some final thoughts you'd like to share?
Yeah. I just want to say that this is Hashem's work because, you know, like I was telling Yafa, I am an Anusim magnet. I don't know where these people come from in my past that I can explain their, you know, like a little background history, and I always, you know, write them a little list of things to look up on the internet, and here's my number, call me if you have any questions. And then people call me and they go, I knew it, my last name is on that list, you know, because they have a website with all the lists of Hispanic names of Jewish, you know, Jewish Hispanic name origins. And it's, you know, like they go, my name is on there. And I go, I told you, my Hebrew school teacher, when I was at Talmud Torah, his last name was Ortiz.
Wow.
Right? And people go, yeah, remember Senor Ortiz? And we used to call him Senor Ortiz. My Hebrew school teacher, when I was, you know, very young, and you know, and that was a Spanish name. And then, you know, Perez and, you know, all these Jewish people with Spanish last names. And, you know, and I remember my mother's friends, like she had friends named Calderon and, you know, just Flores, and, you know, all these names, but they were all Jewish people. You know, especially after, in the 60s, that's when, like, all the Cuban Jews came to Los Angeles. There were a lot of Cuban Jews that came, and they knew they were Jewish, though. I mean, they knew they were Jews. And that's when, you know, I must have been like 13, but, you know, they are related to us, you know, because way back when we all were displaced from Spain at the same time. You know, during the within a couple of years. So, and also I had this great honor when I think my children were like, they're 30 now, so that was 27 years ago, for the 500th anniversary of the thing at Temple Tiferet Israel. They actually had Juan Carlos and his wife, Sophia, come to the temple.
Wow.
Yeah, it was wonderful. And they also brought Gustav, which I think is he's another brother-in-law. He was like the son of the king of Bulgaria and his wife. So, you know, like, and they had like a big dinner for them. And it was like a big, you know, it made a big impact on me. You know, to hear the whole congregation singing Ladino songs. And it was, you know, I grew up in Israel. And
Matika, we're getting close to the end of the show. You know, I love it that you're such a magnet for the B'nai Anisim. I would love it if we would have even more magnets. But let me mention the
website
again.
We all are.
Again, in case
we all are. That's why we're doing the work that we're doing, is because we are magnets.
Right.
And
so let me mention the website again, because I know when I first mentioned it, people might not have had a pen or a pencil handy. They can also get on to this, recorded version of the show and listen to it again later.
Yes.
You know, right, Don?
Absolutely. I encourage it 100% for all 170 countries around the world to listen.
Okay. So the website again is BNEIANISIM.org, BNEIANOUS, like Saturday, IM.org. That is our website for Ezra Lanusim. That's the name of the organization. And Matika, I just so much appreciate your time that you took out to be on the program today. You are an incredible person with everything you're doing and all the people in Southern California that are working with you. I'm so grateful for all of you. And Don, that's it for me. I'm doing cool.
Okay. I just want to end, as you and we're exchanging words with Matika Rosenthal, and again, thank you, Matika, for coming on today's program. There was someone who typed in a response to your thread on Facebook, Yaffa Batya. His name is Amram Omeri, and I'm going to try to say my broken Spanish. Gracias por tu digna labor de retorno de nosotros los Anusim. Thank you for your worthy return work from us, the B'nai Anusim. So even as we're doing a live program, you see the feedback's just pouring in like the rain. Matika, is there, just before we close up, is there any way people can reach out to you? Do you have a Facebook page? Do you have an email? Do you have a feel comfortable sharing with?
Yeah, well, I guess you could go through Ezra on my area. He always refers to me, and then immediately I will text them.
Beautiful.
So we can all get together.
Beautiful.
So and I respond to those texts like as soon as I get one. You know, and a lot of people are coming back, like Art. Arturo, I met him at Knesset Israel, and I was telling him about Yaffa, and he goes, oh, I was talking to her a couple of years ago, but I was still in school. Do you have time now to help us? Yeah. Okay, well, let me give you Yaffa's info. And he did get in contact with Yaffa, and now he's on the team. He's the coordinator for Hollywood, I believe, right?
And
coordinator
by the way,
for
the person that you mentioned that put that into the Facebook.
Yes.
He's from Colombia.
Wow.
I looked him up. He's from Colombia. So we have, again, we have people all over the world listening. It's fun. It's phenomenal what you're doing. I appreciate, Don, so much for having us do this program once a month, every month for the past 14 months.
Well,
it's really fantastic.
I'm not ashamed to say you're giving me goose pimples popping up in my right and left arms as you speak. Ladies, we have to end. I'd like to thank you both again for coming in. And please don't be insulted, Yaffa Batya, if I tell you that I think we found an Esther out on the West Coast, and you're the Esther. You're our Esther in Jerusalem for this whole movie. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening to today's live broadcast, even though we got through the glitches. but that's okay. I just want to remind everyone that we've all got to be good. I've got to be good. Matik has to be good. Yafabati has to be good. We all have to be good because Atzeva Tov Lehiti, which is the nature of the good, to do good, the Creator, Hashem, Almighty God, is the source of our goodness. We're going to end off to help us get back home with our wonderful friend out in jolly old England, David Dome. Help us get back home to help us realize and eternalize that Tzelem Elohim is no dream. We can get off the scrimmage in the experience of the human family experience. But let us be friends. Take care, everyone.